This is something that's been rolling around in my mind for quite some time. The issue of mission statements. Now, I'm not surprised when I go to McDonald's or when I walk into my local bank, and they have posted very prominently there on the wall their mission statement, usually something like to keep our customers happy, something along those lines. And it's specific to whatever they're doing. If they produce fast food, then it's good food at a reasonable price and delivered quickly. They don't call it fast food, by the way, anymore. They call it rapid ordered food or something like that, because fast has a negative connotation now. Well, it doesn't surprise us to see that businesses have mission statements. And in fact, the mission statement as a phenomenon began in the business world. It found its way into the world of the church. And now it's not unusual. In fact, I was perusing websites, as I tell you I often do, church websites, a little bit of a hobby. I was perusing websites today, and it was not difficult to find one church after another with a mission statement. Most of them are succinct. Most of them are easy to understand. Most of them are general, innocuous perhaps. They all sound good. I'll guarantee you, they all sound great. But the devil is in the details when it comes to something like a mission statement. Rick Warren, he is the pastor of Saddleback Community Church out in California. And he has what he calls, this is something that is just catching on like wildfire all over the church across denominational lines. It's called purpose-driven, TM. Everything's got to be trademarked here. Purpose-driven, registered trademark. I might be getting in trouble for even saying those two words together. I think he might own the copyright on them. Anyway, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life. What's the first thing that a purpose-driven church has to have? What does he say? Let me just pull it out here. He says, first thing, they have to have a purpose statement. It describes, in their own words, their commitment to the building of the church around the five New Testament purposes: worship, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship, and ministry. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if many of your churches, have you seen the diamond? Have you seen the interlocking rings? Then you've been exposed to Saddleback and to Rick Warren's purpose-driven whatever, be it your life or your church. All right. That's, I don't know if that's really neither here nor there for the purposes of our conversation. What I'm interested in is that purpose statement, that mission statement that your congregation has. Does your church have a mission statement? If so, what does it say? Some of you may have done your homework last night, gone to the website for your congregation, pulled out the bulletin from Sunday, looked at the newsletter. Did you find a mission statement? Can you point to your church's mission statement in Scripture? Can you find it there in Scripture? Do churches need mission statements? How important are they? It's open lines. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The best callers in this hour will receive absolutely free the book called Testing the Claims of Church Growth. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you haven't done it so far, reach into your purse, ladies, grab that bulletin you folded up and stuck there after church on Sunday. Go down between the cushions of the car, or maybe on the floor in the glove compartment. Pull out that bulletin or that newsletter. Find your church's mission statement and give me a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. First up, Herman is calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. Following on your interview with Mr. Feldman in the last part of the hour, I currently have right here in my hand the current July-August edition of the Biblical Archaeological Review. And on page 24 starts a several-page article by Herschel Shanks. Mm-hmm. And I gather from this that there is a possibility that the debunking of the case for the authenticity of the James Bone Box may be due to professional jealousy on the part of the director of the Israeli Antiquities Authority, because that director, apparently, according to what Herschel Shanks says, felt blindsided and surprised by the release by Biblical Archaeological Review of the discovery and coming to light of this object. And I saw this is what's sort of intimated, or you could draw sort of strongly draw that from what's stated here, and I just wanted to mention that as maybe a factor entering into this current turn of events in the discussion.
Herman, thank you very much. That's a good supplement to the conversation we had with Steve Feldman, the managing editor of Biblical Archaeology Review, just a few minutes ago. And, you know, I was unaware of that, although it doesn't surprise me in the least. When the Dead Sea Scrolls came to light, well, there still is, for heaven's sakes. The great untold story, the kind of the little kept secret, open secret of the archaeological community is that with the Dead Sea Scrolls, immediately began political wrangling, immediately began all sorts of politics within the archaeological community because, of course, this is a find. They all are, but this is a real find, and who's going to get access to them? Who controls access to them? Who owns them? Who can look at them? Who can study them? Who can verify them? These kind of turf wars don't surprise me. I mean, they take place in just about every human endeavor. It shouldn't surprise us that even in the so-called objective world of scholarship and archaeology, they take place too. Our phone numbers are 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Yesterday I got an email right after the show having to do with mission statements. This is what Dave writes. My wife's son and I visited her best friend this last week in Little Rock, Arkansas. We attended Sunday morning services with her son while she sang in the choir. It was a United Methodist church, and I was taken by several things which I probably would not have noticed had I not been a listener to your program. Their mission statement reads, "The mission of Asbury United Methodist Church is to make a difference in the lives of others by bringing new members to Christianity, making disciples of Jesus Christ, equipping them for mission and ministry, and sending them forth to utilize their God-given talents to make a difference." Now, Dave writes, "This to me is not so bad, but their motto, where you make a difference, is quite poor. I told my wife that it should have been where Christ makes a difference." And he adds, "I was also astounded that the only reading of the Bible was from Psalm 139. No epistle reading, no gospel, no communion. God's blessings, Dave." Well, there's a mission statement. Now, this is interesting. The mission statement itself, again, sounds good. I mean, you can always tweak these things, of course. But the motto that they derive from their mission statement is where you, their church is where you make a difference. I saw one today where the motto was, "You can be yourself." I'm sorry, folks. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. The last person I want to be is me. I don't want to be myself. If I'm myself, I'm going to end up in hell. I want to be the new man. I seem to remember Paul saying something like, "I no longer live, Christ lives in me." I seem to remember Paul saying something in Romans chapter 6, bemoaning what it's like to be himself. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, they say that a congregation, this is what they say, the pundits, the experts in such things, that a mission statement for a congregation needs to be short, to the point, and easily memorized so that everybody can get on board, everyone can follow the mission. So I'm asking you, do you have the mission statement of your congregation memorized? I mean, if it's a good mission statement, you ought to be able to memorize it. They also say that it needs to be oft repeated and be basically the focus of everything that goes on there. Oft repeated. So I'm asking you, how often have you heard it? Can you tell me what it is? If you have to look it up in the bulletin of the website, feel free to do so. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Calling from his car, Tony is on the line. Tony, welcome.
Good afternoon. Yeah, I've noticed some of these mission statements lately creeping into bulletins in churches I've been to. I'm a Catholic, and usually they say things like, we're a diverse community of believers from different backgrounds. We want to foster each other as a community, and then they include something about service to the community. They tend to sound more like a mission statement for maybe even the Knights of Columbus or something like that, that is more of a service organization, but they don't really mention anything about the church's true mission, in my opinion. And it's kind of funny. I belong to a parish that actually has two churches, one that's modern and one that's not. And I think everyone who's on our parish council tends to be more from the modern wing, and we've got one of these in our bulletin now. And I think I'm going to propose that it be changed to, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and administer His sacraments according to His divine institution, period, and see if they make any changes to it.
Good luck with that, Tony. Thank you very much. You know, here's a good question for you to ask when you've, maybe you're one of those people who you go to the church and you've been looking around. Let's see what this church is all about here. Oh, there's the mission statement. We're a diverse community, fostering one another and reaching out to people in our community. Ask yourself this question. Two things that probably should be pretty important in a mission statement for a Christian church, because that's great for the Knights of Columbus. Tony, you're right. I mean, if it's just a social club, that's a good mission statement. You know, we get together and we help people. Where is sin? Where is Jesus? One thing I did notice, and I've got a bunch of them sitting here in front of me. I probably have two dozen sitting here in front of me, and I just went randomly around denominations, randomly around states. I just went to websites hither and yon. I was all over the internet today. I might have visited your church's website. One of these might be yours. Not one mention sin. And some mention Jesus, but not all. Here's one. This is pretty typical. To introduce people to Jesus Christ, to include them in His community of faith, and to celebrate the joy of His love and grace. Short, sweet. Another one, to reach the lost, disciple the saved, care for all. Shorter, sweeter. Inviting people to know Jesus by sharing God's love. There's one here that runs, and I'm not joking, 18 lines. 18 lines. Lots of infinitives. To walk together, to promote prosperity, to sustain worship, to contribute cheerfully, to maintain family, to religiously educate, to seek salvation, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings. And I'm just hitting you the highlights here. There's lots of detail. To avoid all tattling, to abstain from the sale of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. Now, this is the church's mission statement. And by the way, this isn't some backwater church that I found down in Arkansas. I won't give you the name, but it's one of the largest churches in the United States. Long and storied history. Not one of these recently popped up mushroom mega churches. This is one that's been around a long time. Takes up an entire city block in a major U.S. city. Let's see, it goes on. To watch over one another, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other, to cultivate Christian sympathy, to secure without delay those who are mindful of the rules of our Savior. It's a mission. Now, and that's not easily memorized. That's more like a contract that you sign, perhaps. Now, it may well be that this church has a lot on its plate. They have a lot that they feel like they need to do. And they're trying to get all, and I said, you're right, I said, the devil's in the details. What's the mission statement of your church? Here's another one. To celebrate and share Jesus Christ through worship, witness, nurture, and fellowship. Trying to find one of these other ones that kind of stands out. Oh, here we go. Here's one. Sounds a lot like the one that Tony, I think it was Tony, who proposed this, something along these lines. I found this one at a church. Its mission statement reads, to gather around God's word and sacraments so that we may be messengers of Christ's love to the world around us. That was the only one I could find that had a mention of God's word explicitly and the sacraments, which the last time I checked were the marks of the church. And not only the marks of the church, but the task of the church. Task, that's not that much different from mission. And before I go back to the phones, one website I went to, there was a long discussion on the website about what their mission statement ought to be, and they were kind of saying, well, you know, everybody's got one now, so we kind of need one. And then they talked about a council meeting where they met. We met, and we came up with four options. They looked at other churches and looked at their mission statements, which is kind of odd because, at least according to the guru Rick Warren, you don't borrow this from somebody else. You're the only church right there where you are. You got to come up with this one on your own. You got to have your own purpose. You can't borrow someone else's purpose. But they said, here are the options that they came up with. Alive in Jesus' name, growing in faith, serving the community. Option A. Option B. In the spirit of Jesus, gather, proclaim, nourish, proclaim. It's got a little bit of a cadence to it. Proclaim the gospel, make disciples, do justice. To magnify the Lord Jehovah, to multiply the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're trying to sort out which one they want to use. I'm just thrilled that at least three out of those four do mention Jesus. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Carol is calling from her car. Carol, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I just wanted to share our mission statement with you. It's touching people with Jesus Christ for healing and for service. And it's used frequently. You know, you'd have to... not pay attention a whole lot of the time not to know that that's what it is. It's used over and over again. So.
Now, what's your take on your mission statement for your congregation, and do you think your church needs it?
I think it sort of points out the focus, and it's I think it serves a valuable service for us.
What do you think?
And it helps other people coming from the outside to see, you know, what's important to our people and to our...
What percentage of your fellow parishioners, Carol, do you think know the church's mission statement?
I don't have a clue. I would think at least 60% do.
All right. Thank you very much, Carol. I appreciate it. Thanks for calling in with that mission statement. Okay. She said this is what hers was. And this is all anonymous, folks. I'm not asking which church this is. Touching people with Jesus Christ for healing and for service. What? As I said, you can critique any of these. I mean, you can put pen to paper, and we have them all. But be quite above board with you guys. We have a mission statement at Issues, Etc. It predates me. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Talk about short and sweet. And I'm serious, folks. It drives everything we do. I mean, I get up in the morning and I think to myself, defending the faith and teaching the truth, and then I head off to work. I consider this, because it is the stated goal of this radio program, both locally and nationally, I consider it to be my job. That's what God has called me to do. So I take my own mission statement very seriously. I really do. Do churches need them? See, Issues, Etc. isn't a church. We're a radio program. We're not even a ministry. We're an outreach, if we're anything. We're radio. We're a guy sitting in the studio talking, and you're listening on the other end. That's not church. I'm a member of the church. You're a member of the church. We are the church together, how the song goes. But Issues, Etc. isn't a church. It's always good for any organization to know what it's there for? Does the church, is the church an organization? Jim is calling from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Ridgecrest Baptist Church, St. Charles. I would imagine at least half the people know the church motto, which is to worship the Lord, evangelize the lost, and edify the saints. Simple and sweet, and if you're a Christian, you kind of understand what those mean.
And for the person, since you raised that, Jim, for the person coming into the congregation, do you think that says to the unchurched, the seeker, the unbeliever, what it is that's going on here? Because they're going to look at Lord and they're going to say, what Lord? Or they're going to say, lost, and what's that mean? And they might say, what was the last one? Edifying the
saints.
Edifying the saints. And that would raise a question, too. So how do you think it stacks up for, I mean, I'm not just asking for your honest assessment. How do you think it stacks up for the person coming in who says, what's this all about? What are these people all about?
Don't you really think that's the Holy Spirit's job?
Oh, I certainly do think it's the Holy Spirit's job.
And as long as Christ is proclaimed from the pulpit, and as long as the Lord is worshipped in that service, and we are talking about the church body worshipping together congregationally on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, those people that are there are in that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the preacher's job to deliver the message about Christ. It's the congregation's job to make certain that that person does not feel like a stranger.
Jim, thank you very much. Now, and Jim said, as long as Christ is being proclaimed in that church, that's a big if in some churches, a very big if. Now, here's a question for you. Would you prefer that your church employ simple Bible passages? I mean, certainly there's something in the Bible there that the church could pick up and say, this is our mission statement, rather than coming up with their own wording. Matt is calling from Valley Park. Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. What happened to creeds and confessions? And I was going to ask, could they be similar to what we would call mission statements, or are those just statements of belief?
Well, that's a good question, Matt, and thank you very much. I think there is a distinction to be made, actually. Now, if a mission statement takes over for the creed, we are in deep trouble, because a creed is what we believe. A mission statement is kind of, this is what we're doing. There's a big difference between what we believe and what we're doing. If a mission statement takes over for a creed, there's big trouble. And I wouldn't want to make the creed into a mission statement. In fact, most of the churches that I visited looking for their mission statements, they had both a mission statement and then they had what they called their statement of belief, or what do we believe. And those were longer things that had to do with Word of God, who is Jesus, who is God, what is man, what is sin. And you could examine in detail what it is they believe. I would be concerned, however, that we might be raising a generation of Christians who can spout verbatim the mission statement of their church, but when asked to confess the creed of the ancient church, they say, what? A creed? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Francis Beckwith's new book begins with this sentence. In America today, we seem to think nothing of keeping the Book of Virtues and the Bridges of Madison County together on our coffee tables. Do you detect an inconsistency? I suppose it would depend on whether or not you are a relativist. What is relativism, and what challenges does relativist thinking present to Christianity? How is relativism linked to the issues of abortion, homosexuality, multiculturalism, political correctness, and tolerance? Beckwith and Gregory Kokel have co-written the book, Relativism: Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. You can order this stimulating book through the Ministry of Issues, Etc. Use your MasterCard or Visa when you call the Issues, Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172. Be sure to specify the name of the book, Relativism. It's yours for $16. The number again, 1-800-737-0172.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Americans appear to be losing trust in two of the big boys in the mainstream media, CNN and the New York Times. Stuart Shepard reports that recent scandals at the Times and the success of Fox News are leading to a shift in opinions.
Consider this. Just 46% of Americans believe the information in the New York Times is very reliable or somewhat reliable. That's according to new data from independent public opinion pollster Scott Rasmussen.
The New York Times has had a long established reputation, but it's never been a very deep reputation. And as soon as these scandals came out, people began to have doubts about it.
Rasmussen also looked at opinions on cable news networks.
Fox News alert, live from Mosul.
Fox News, considered by many to be more even-handed with conservative viewpoints, scored a 72% reliable rating.
U.S. forces are already stretched thin in 120.
CNN, now the grandfather of cable news, came in at only 66%.
For a long time, a big segment of the public has looked at CNN and other outlets as very left-wing oriented. They are not seen as a neutral observer.
Bob Thompson with the Center for the Study of Popular Television says the opinion that Fox is more credible is likely a reflection of its lead in cable news ratings.
And to an extent, I think what the Fox News Channel has done is an important thing. You want other voices out there. You don't have to have every single network using the same exact criterion to how they cover their stories.
He says as CNN moves to be more like Fox, it risks alienating liberals who like to think of CNN as neutral. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepard.
The New York Times scored highest among Democrats, with 52% considering it a reliable source of news, as compared to only 45% of Republicans. One in four Americans called it not reliable. Rasmussen interviewed 1,000 adults for the survey. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
We seldom leap into our addictions.
On the next Focus on the Family, recognizing and dealing with codependency.
Any activity that becomes central has the potential for becoming an addiction.
How do addictions affect women differently than men? Janet Farshall and Sharon Hirsch tackle this question and more on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
What motivated Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic writings, The Cost of Discipleship and Life Together? Find out with a book, Till the Night Be Past, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Till the Night Be Past is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New. Till the Night Be Past, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, 1-800-325-3040.
In the third hour of Issues Etc., about 25 minutes from now, Pastor Hal Sinkbeil joins us to talk about two books by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He, of course, Dr. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, not Hal Sinkbeil, is the subject of our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July, Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Two books by Bonhoeffer, Life Together, you might be aware of that one, and one you may not be aware of called Spiritual Care. We'll get his review of those two books in the third hour, and then we'll round off today's program talking with Wesley Smith, Senior Fellow for the Discovery Institute, author of the book Culture of Death, his latest re-release called, what's the name of it, Forced Exit. We'll be talking with him about the Hippocratic Oath and Individual Conscience. He's written something for National Review Online called Taking Requests, Doing Harm, in the third hour of Issues, Etc. It's open lines for you for the remainder of this hour. We're discussing church mission statements. If you've got one, and if your church is doing it right, you ought to have it committed to memory. And if your church is going the way that the mission statement requires, you should have it committed to memory. Several have called having them committed to memory. What's your church's mission statement? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Is it biblical? Do churches need these mission statements? The best caller during this hour will receive the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I had this list of mission statements, and then, of course, I started thinking to myself, what's behind this? Because I think it's safe to say that the church existed. Am I right? I mean, the church is older than just a couple of years, a couple of decades. The church existed for 2,000 plus years fairly well without mission statements. Without people sitting down in a committee and saying, if we're going to survive, our very survival depends upon this, we must have a mission statement. I mean, I think you can look in the history of the church and rummage through old church records if you want to do that, and probably not find a single mission statement prior to, well, whenever the mission statement caught on. Now we're being told that if you don't have one, you're just a rudderless boat on the cast about on the waves of the sea, and sooner or later you're going to end up on the rocks, all because you didn't have a mission statement. You know the problem with that church? They don't have a mission statement. Now, I mean, it's just a matter of history. The church has survived quite some time without them. Does the church need them? I mentioned before Rick Warren of purpose-driven fame, Saddleback fame. He now, by way of extension, is reaching out into churches all over the United States and the world with his program, Purpose Driven. He has this to say. There's a little thing they're doing in congregations that are buying into this called 40 Days of Purpose. And it's supposed to be, at least in the instance that I found on the Purpose Driven website, from October 11th through November 23rd in 2003, led by Rick Warren. Nice picture of Rick there. He's an affable guy. Looks like the kind of guy you'd like to play golf with or have a cup of coffee or a glass of beer with. And this is what he writes. Now listen carefully. If your church baptized 671 new believers, added 1,200 new members, and increased your average attendance by 2,000 in just 40 days, would you call that revival? If during those same 40 days, 2,200 previously uninvolved people volunteered to serve in a ministry of your church and another 3,700 committed to go on mission somewhere in the world next year, what would you call that? An awakening? What term would you use if members became so burdened for their neighbors that they started 2,400 home Bible study groups and convinced nearly 25,000 of their friends, neighbors, and coworkers to attend for 6 weeks? A miracle? Whatever you call it, it's actually happening at Saddleback Church in the fall 2002 during an incredible spiritual growth emphasis called 40 Days of Purpose. Now, this is what Saddleback claims that they were able to do in 40 days under the auspices of being purpose-driven. They increased their membership by 1,200 people. Their average attendance went up by 2,000 people, all in just 40 days. Rick Warren asks, would you call that revival? Now, I read that over and over and over again. And I thought to myself, something's fishy. What's fishy? I mean, who can argue with this? If a church actually increased its average attendance by 2,000 in 40 days, if it added 671 new believers and a total of 1,200 new members, what could you call that other than revival? And then it struck me. You could call it a lot of things other than revival. You see, I think the issue isn't whether I would call that a revival, or you would call that a revival, or Rick Warren would call that a revival. I think the question is, would God call that a revival? Is it a foregone conclusion that a church that's able to add that many members and increase their attendance to that degree in 40 days is experiencing a revival? I mean, a genuine biblical revival. We're talking about move of the Spirit, people being drawn in, Pentecost, 3,000 baptized in one day kind of revival. Is it a foregone conclusion that an exponential increase in numbers over a short amount of time is a genuine scriptural revival? If you're unsure to the answer to that question, let me just put it to you this way. What if the local Mormon temple decided that they thought Rick Warren's purpose-driven model was a good idea, and they adopted it for themselves? And they decided that in October through November 2003, they were going to do 40 days of purpose. And what if they brought in 1,000 new members and increased their attendance at their ward meetings or the temple attendance by 3,000? The Mormon Church. Would you call that a revival? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. What if the local Islamic mosque, very progressive thinking, said, you know, those Christians have got some bright lights, and one of them is Rick Warren, and they've got this thing. I know they're Christians, they're the infidel, but they've got this thing called 40 Days of Purpose. And after all, we Muslims are all about purpose. I mean, we've got a purpose. That is to subdue the world for Allah. And they got out the diamond and they started following 40 Days of Purpose. And they said, hey, instead of Ramadan this year, hey, it does actually coincide a little bit with Ramadan. Instead of Ramadan this year, let's do 40 Days of Purpose. And that local mosque was able to add, let's just say, 500 new attendees. And involvement in the 5 hours of prayer every day increased threefold. The Muslim mosque. Would you call that revival? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I spoke recently up in Laramie, Wyoming about about American pragmatism. American pragmatism is not so concerned. It's actually woven into our psyche as Americans. It's not so concerned about what is true as much as it is concerned about what works. Results usually take precedence in America over how you got the results. Remember when the Atkins diet first came out and people were saying, look, I don't care whether it kills me, I lost weight. And then, of course, after some time, they realized that Atkins wasn't that bad of an idea. But remember when it first came out and people were losing weight on it, eating steak and bacon and cheese and butter and all the things they told you not to eat? And we heard people saying, look, you know, I might die tomorrow, but I'll die having lost 35 pounds on Atkins. Now, why do people do this? Why do people do all the crazy things they do in diet? Not that Atkins is necessarily crazy, but why do people do it? Because, as Americans, it's woven into our psyche. We're not so concerned about what's good or what's true. We're concerned about what works. We're concerned with results rather than how the results were achieved. So I ask you again, just because a church is able in 40 days to increase its membership, its involvement, and its attendance, is that necessarily revival? Rick Warren assumes it is. Not only a revival, but an awakening. Not only a revival and an awakening, but a miracle. Actually, it's not a miracle. Because God didn't do it. Right beside the logo for 40 Days of Purpose reads this: imagine what could happen in your church. Now, imagine what could happen in your church. You might expect if it's a miracle, if God did something, but that's not what it says. It says this: imagine what could happen in your church if every one of your members began to live out God's five purposes on a daily basis. That, by the way, is what 40 Days of Purpose is. In other words, this is no miracle. This is no revival. This is no awakening. At least according to their plug, what it is just the product of our hard work. No miracle. Certainly not a revival. Not something you could credit the Holy Spirit with. I mean, if anyone deserves the credit after 40 days of everyone living out God's five purposes in their daily life, it's the purpose-driven person who did it, right? Al is calling from his car. Al, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. I have a couple of questions. First off, about the mission statements.
Yeah.
I think as some of the comments about the UCC and some of these other denominations would indicate, people that focus on mission sometimes pretty well screw up the message. I'm not so sure that a mission statement is necessarily going to be a good thing.
Al, thank you. Al, stay on the line. I want you to call back, Al. I want to send you this book. I want to send you the book. Call back, and I understand you have another another comment you want to make. But while you're calling back, what did he say? He said people who sometimes focus on the mission screw up the message. Stealing my thunder a little bit, but we only got 15 minutes. If your church has a mission statement, maybe ask your pastor, oh, Pastor, what's our message statement? Shouldn't we have figured out what our message statement is before we went around figuring out what our mission statement is? Or is the mission more important than the message? He cited the UCC. Very focused on missions. To the detriment of the message. Remember what we talked about last week? They gathered together for the National Assembly. Go to their website and look at the logo they gathered under. A mother goddess, one with the earth. Liturgical dancers who were cross-dressing, then stripped off to reveal their true genders. That is mission to the detriment of the message. That's what happens when you put the mission first and let the message languish. Al, you're back. Welcome back. Sorry to cut you off.
And I apologize for stealing your thunder there, my friend. The other question I had has to do with the burial box and the inscriptions on it. I will be very interested to hear what Dr. Meyer has to say, because it seems like this little drama is following along a lot of the plot line of his Skeleton in God's Closet book.
That's true. Truth is stranger than fiction.
There we go.
Yes.
We have life imitating fiction now.
Well, it always does in the end. Now, stay on the line there, because I would like you to, we're going to put you on hold. I'd like to send you that book called, it's called Testing the Claims of Church Growth by Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Folks, have you read the ads in the Saturday religion section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch? Open it up, and it's a big section of, a whole section of the newspaper that have ads for your local churches. And very often, if they're smart, I mean, if they're following the mission statement methodology, they're going to have their mission statement there. What kind of mission statements or advertising slogans do you find there? How many of them mention sin or a Savior, Jesus? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And I imagine there are people out there saying, oh, come on, it's so nitpicky, don't you understand? Well, given the whole sin thing and the Savior thing later, this is about getting the mission done. Folks, right back to where we started. What kind of a mission does the church have? If it saves its message until later, or can't get its message straight. Eric's calling from Godfrey. Eric, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. Thanks for taking my call. Hey, yesterday you touched on the passion that Gibson is directing and I believe producing.
Yes.
And my wife, we were talking about it last night, and she came across an article by David Limbaugh. Have you come across that yet?
No, I haven't, although I think I heard someone discussing it, but no details.
Well, I was just taking a look at it, and I wanted to share a couple of quotes with you from Gibson.
Sure.
Very short. He, let's see. He says, the movie is not about him. I'm quoting him now. He says, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a pastor, but I really feel my career was leading me to make this. The Holy Ghost was working through me on this film, and I was just directing traffic. I hope the film has the power to evangelize. I found that very interesting, and a very interesting article.
Now, what is it about that you find interesting very quickly there, Eric?
Well, the last statement, I hope the film has the power to evangelize. And I like the way he juxtaposed the power of the word versus the power of the film yesterday.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And as long as the film is true to the word, then I believe it will evangelize.
Eric, thank you very much. You know, I watched the trailer yesterday. I was trying to download it, but everybody wanted to see the trailer. You know what they show at the movies before you, for 25 minutes before you actually watch the movie? My popcorn's all gone and the movie just started. I watched the trailer on the web yesterday. I picked up the phone. I called my producer upstairs. I said, you gotta come down and see this thing. It's a minute and a half long, maybe no more than that. Just bits and pieces from the movie, The Passion, that Mel Gibson has put together. Jeff, what was your reaction? Completely blown away? Completely blown away? I'm standing there. I am not a chills kind of a guy. I am not a hair standing up on the back of my neck kind of a guy. I don't have enough hair to stand up. I am not the kind of guy that has a reaction like this. I'm getting chills talking about it. And I just saw little snips and bits of this trailer. No words, except there's only two words in the whole trailer where Pilate produces Jesus before the crowd after having had him scourged. And he says, Ecce l'uomo, which means behold the man. And then there's another where Jesus from the cross just cries out two words, Eloi, Eloi, at the beginning, of course, the famous phrase where Jesus is ready to give up the ghost. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now look, if it's faithful to God's word in the Gospels, then it will proclaim the message of forgiveness. And it will evangelize. If you haven't had a chance to see the trailer, actually, I got a review and I won't have time to share it with you today. We'll have to wait until I get back from vacation. From Barbara Nicolosi, who actually saw the movie. And it sounds like her reaction was very much like mine. And, in fact, she said in the midst of her review, I think, very difficult to watch. Very difficult to watch. If you haven't seen the trailer for this, don't. If you got kids, don't say, hey, kiddos, want to see the Passion trailer? Because it's tough to look at. Tough to look at. Cindy is calling 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Cindy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks. You know, you cannot have revival without repentance. Like, you know, in Acts 2, when Peter stood up and preached, you know, he said, you know, this guy that you crucified, and that, you know, somebody saying something like that to you, that's pretty heavy law. I mean, that's, you know, they're really laying the law on you. And he said, that's the guy, you know, that you should have worshipped. I mean, he paid the price for your sins. And those people repented and believed. And you cannot have a revival unless you have repentance. Remember, I think Josiah, you know, they were looking through the temple and they all of a sudden found some scrolls. Was that with Josiah?
Yes.
Okay. And Josiah, you know, stood up and reads this and the people go, oh my, we're going to believe everything you say. We'll do everything God says. Of course, you know, they were kind of, they have a zeal. Romans 10:2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. That's what people have. They don't, you know, do you understand what I'm saying?
I know exactly what you're saying. Cindy, marvelous. I'm going to send you a copy of the book from Rod Zwanitzer called Testing the Claims of Church Growth.
Wow, thanks.
The zeal without knowledge. Look, I think that's in essence, in a nutshell, of what I was trying to say before. And I was trying to say, and she said it in a simple biblical way, I was trying to say that a revival, how do you define a revival? Do you define a revival by what you can measure? How do you know the church is in need of revival? How do you know it's being revived? It seems as though everybody, from Rick Warren to T.D. Jakes to Kenneth Copeland to, for heaven's sakes, even Billy Graham, define revival as if we got people walking the aisles, if we got people coming to church, if we have people with their butts in the pew, or better yet nowadays, out there doing things, busy, 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 then we've got revival going on.
Has anyone stopped to ask God whether or not he's doing it? The church should always be asking itself this question. Is this something we are producing because of sheer force of human effort? Or is this something God is producing? Because human beings can produce results. The error is, well, it wouldn't be happening unless God were doing it. That's nonsense. Lots of things happen in the world and we don't say, well, it wouldn't be happening unless it were God's will. And yet when it comes to things happening in the church, we just assume because it's happening, it must be God who's doing this. We need to stop and ask in every generation ask, is this just something we're producing by sheer force of human effort and will? Is this just human results, or is this something God is actually doing? God doesn't want to be credited with having done something that he hasn't done. He doesn't want the credit for something that he isn't doing. We're not doing God any favors by calling something revival that may just be the result of brilliant marketing. Far more important than whether or not we get, in the words of Rick Warren, 600 new members and 1,200 new total and 2,000 increased in our weekly attendance, far more than that. I think an answer to the question is this revival? Far more important is Christ being proclaimed? What does Jesus say? Is repentance and the forgiveness of sins being proclaimed in his name in this place? If repentance and the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed in his name, then you can call it revival, even if the numbers aren't increasing, even if you aren't increasing your attendance, even if you aren't increasing the activity and busyness of the little beehive you call a Christian congregation. If Christ is being proclaimed there, repentance and forgiveness in his name, it's revival. God's word always brings life to the church. And mission statements don't necessarily help with that. In fact, sometimes they might just get in the way. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.